All right, well, as a real surprise, open your Bible to Joshua as we begin our study there. Again, we arrive tonight at the halfway point in the book of Joshua. Across the 24 chapters of this book, the first chapters that we have studied so far describe, as you know, the conquest of Canaan. And the sections that now before us that we're about ready to enter into, chapters 13 through 24, describe the division and the settlement of the land by the tribes. And in chapters 13 through 19, which is what we're going to look at this evening, we're going to cover some ground tonight. We're going to see that the narrative focuses on the geographical details of the assigned territories that are given to each of the tribes of Israel. And if you've read ahead, and maybe you have in this case, you've probably observed that these next several chapters, as I say, 13 through 19, systematically go through and they identify each tribe, and then it provides a description of the geographical borders of the land that they were to inherit and the cities that were to be a part of that land. And these assigned territories that were given to the tribes become, in essence, regions of identification for those tribes for really most of Old Testament history. And you may not have any more, but you know, early on when I handed out this three-page map guide here, one of those was such a depiction where it shows how the land was, in fact, divided up among the tribes. And again, these areas were assigned, and they became historically part of that tribe. In other words, when we talked about the tribe of Judah or even the tribe of Simeon, we knew we were into the southern part of this land that they inhabited. And again, it became kind of a historical perspective. And we see in these chapters, 13 through 19, and the reason why we're going to cover them in kind of a big group together is because they're, again, very much historical in nature. I welcome you to read through them if you haven't, but you'll see as you do read through it that it provides a lot of information, especially if you're interested in mountain ranges and rivers and, you know, boundaries that would be assigned to each tribe. But in terms of a lot of insightful kind of a practical verse-by-verse teaching, it'd be a tough section for us to go through, at least, I think, at least for me, to keep your attention for seven chapters of just simply reading boundaries and descriptions and cities. So we're going to kind of move through this area a little bit faster, but there are some aspects of these seven chapters that I do want to touch on. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to highlight some of those areas, at least that popped out to me, as we do our survey here of these next several chapters that we have. And again, by chapter 13, which is where we start this evening, Joshua is estimated now to be about 90 years old. And so some time has passed, and he's advanced in age at this point in time. And of course, an outstanding characteristic of this great man was his faithfulness and his service to God, as well as his faithfulness, his service to the people, you know, really right to the very end of his life. And despite, as you can imagine, his probable increasing bodily weakness, you know, that would come with age, the Lord certainly did not desert Joshua in any way. And in fact, on the contrary, he strengthened him in this task of leadership that God had put before him. And I look at Joshua, and even as we kind of highlight some of the things tonight of what he was still accomplishing at an age of 90, you know, I think there are many at this age that he's at here who would probably be very much inclined to retire from this kind of service and this kind of responsibility that he had. But not true for Joshua. Not true for him at all. He was given the assignment, as we know, by God to conquer the land and to possess Canaan. And he is not going to quit until that task was fully completed. We know that under his direction, the land of Canaan has been conquered. In fact, that's where we ended up last time, the end of chapter 12. It has been fully basically inhabited in the sense that it has been subdued completely by the armies. The standing armies have been really thoroughly routed. We know as well that the principal strongholds of the land have been destroyed, and the kings have been slain. These Canaanite kings are gone now. And so in essence, from all of this, it's giving the land, the nation of Israel really a real firm foothold into the country itself. And yet there's still an outstanding issue, as we're going to see at the beginning of chapter 13. An outstanding issue here is that there were still a lot of smaller towns, there were still a lot of minor settlements within the land where the Canaanites still were inhabiting, and they were distributed in little enclaves throughout the land altogether. Now, as I say, the major aspects of the land were subdued. You know, the strongholds are destroyed, the kings are gone, but yet there's still remnants all throughout the land. And so as we're going to see, it is the Lord's plan now, as he gives Joshua direction, and that is that it was his plan for Joshua to divide up the people of these various Jewish tribes and to send them into these regions of the land to occupy them. And in their occupation, they would then subdue these remaining remnants of Canaanites that were living there. So you can see the direction here. He's going to divide the land, send the people in, and give them the charge to say, okay, now go in and occupy fully the land that is there. And in doing that, they would remove and basically cleanse the land of these remnants of Canaanites that were still there. So we see as we approach chapter 13 that the land has been conquered, but instead of Israel now suddenly taking rest, you know, in a full sense of the word, of being fully satisfied in their portion of the inheritance that has been, already been secured through the actions we've seen previously, they are now called to continue to possess their possessions, in essence, to continue to possess the land fully and not to miss out on God's best for them. And I think the key to chapters 13 through 19 is found in this opening verse of chapter 13 in verse 1. If you look at the latter part of that verse, it says, there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Now again, the Jewish people were called to, in essence, possess the land mile by mile and person by person. And again, there's no question God gave them the land, but they still needed to be faithful. They still needed to be responsible in the charge that God gave them to fully possess the land. And even as I looked at this initially, I thought as Christians, there is an aspect certainly of truth in here for us as well. Because we know that God has already given us a very great and a very glorious inheritance in Christ. And we too must come to acknowledge, and we too must come to possess this great position that we have in Christ. And by faith to recognize our current status in Christ, to recognize our current status as to be truth, and to live our lives accordingly. I mean, how often in the early foundations of even of our church body here, how Pastor Bill came to us and explained to us what that position in Christ was and how we need to live in it, and we need to recognize it to be so in our lives and to move forth in victory because of the work that Christ has done. And the same here in the sense the land is conquered and God is saying, going and fully possess the possession that is yours. You know, and to go forth in faith. And all of us would agree that, you know, we are not as completely conformed to the image of Christ as we can be. And we have not really, I think, fully apprehended the extent of our possession, the extent of the riches that we have in Him. And so by faith, we press on into our inheritance. We press on even as Paul did in Philippians 3. Let me read it. You'll recognize it. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Have this mind to press on, to possess all that we have in Christ that has been accomplished in Him. And then as we come to chapter 14, things I want to look at here is we read of a man, one that we have heard of before. He is also now an old man. And he is a man that I think goes along with what we're talking about here, in that he was ready to possess his inheritance. And he was ready to do so wholeheartedly and with great passion. And so as we've talked about fully possessing the possession that we have of the riches we have in Christ, in the same way the land here, that they were in the land, but they did not really fully possess it, we see now, though, an example before us of a man who wholeheartedly, with great passion, was ready to go forth and to possess all that God had for him. And it is a story that I think is worth us taking a closer look at. And it is the story of Caleb, a name we're familiar with. And so let's look here, starting at verse 6 of chapter 14, if you'll read with me. We're going to look at verses 6 through 14 of this chapter. And let me read it, and we'll go from there. Verse 6, it says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'I know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, the brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God.' So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am strong this day, as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out, for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said.' And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." Again, we see this picture of Caleb. Caleb really depicted here as an extraordinary man. And yet we find that Caleb is really only mentioned a few times in the Bible, but yet he is still an important character. Do you remember the first time that we, in essence, met Caleb was back in Numbers 13, as Moses sends out the 12 spies into the land to search it out, to determine what was there. And of course, it's traditionally believed, and I think fully supported by verse 9 that we just read in here, is that Caleb was personally involved in spying out the land of Hebron, where the Anakim, these giants, lived that freaked everybody out. And Hebron was likely important to Caleb because, as we look at this area historically, it played a very important role in terms of the Jewish patriarchs. We know that it's here in Hebron that Sarah died. And as well, Abraham purchased the land that was there. It is here that ultimately Sarah and Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah were all laid to rest, where they were buried here. And so you can imagine to the Jew, this area would be almost as a sacred site because of their very ancestry was all buried in this area. And again, we know that in our previous study of Caleb and even Joshua in that regard, is that when the spies were sent in to size up the land, they all agreed and they all saw that it was exceedingly good. And Hebron is an area that is a very grassy, green, beautiful area. They saw that it was a great land, but yet they saw that there were giants there. And we know the story that 10 of the spies, in essence, saw it totally from a human viewpoint, in regard to the fact that they walked by sight and not by faith. And they came back and they declared to the people that it is a good land, but we are unable to conquer this land. We cannot conquer it because of the giants that are there, and they gave an unfaithful report. And yet we also know that out of the 12 that were sent out, there were two, that is the two involved in our stories that we're looking at now, that is Joshua and Caleb, and that they went into the land and they came back with a report in which they saw it from a very God-centered view. A God-centered view, and that they saw that God is great. And knowing that God is powerful, and as a result of that, they realized that who could stop them? Who can stop us as long as God is with us? You see? And they gave the faithful report. But we also know that the people believed the negative report. The history here, the people refused to enter the land, and as a result, God sent them into the wilderness to wander, in which that generation would die off. And they all passed away except for Joshua and Caleb. And they're still here. That's what's such a great testimony here. After all this time of God's preservation of these guys, they are still here after all this time. And we read of them now, and they are old men. But even with the passing of the years have gone by, as we read this account here, there's still something about Hebron that never got out of Caleb's mind. You notice that as we saw here, Moses had promised Caleb the land because of his faithfulness, and now the land is being divided up. And here, as Caleb is an old man, and he comes before Joshua, and he reminds him of the promises that were there, Hebron is given to Caleb. Again, he's part of the tribe of Judah and is given here this land. And as I mentioned previously, the Bible views Caleb, really, I see, as an extraordinary man, even into his old age. We see the accounts of Caleb being kind of a man of fire, a man of passion, and he wanted to follow the Lord wholly, right to the end. You see, all the way through here. And, you know, sometimes we can, you know, even get the misconception that we think, you know, somehow when I become old, then I become weak in essence. I become weak without a strong purpose, without a real usefulness. And if we ever get that thought in our mind, we are terribly mistaken, as God can use us all and is using these guys greatly, even into their older age. And Caleb is a story that I think proves that at an old age, we can have still maximum influence and we can have maximum usefulness. And as a result of this section of Joshua that we're reading here that highlights Caleb, it can also cause us to ask the question, that is, why was this man so effective in his influence? And why is his story even highlighted for us in Scripture? I mean, I'm sure there were other people in terms of when this land was being divided up, but there's a special emphasis here all of a sudden in chapter 14 that focuses upon one man in the tribe of Judah, Caleb. And it comes to rest on him here. And I think what is in this passage, the reason why I want to pause on it as we're doing this survey, is because there's issues in here that are applicable to all of us. And I say that because, the Lord willing, we are all going to reach an old age before we know it. In fact, we're probably going to be reminded that we're getting older before we know it. I say that because, you know, some time ago I was speaking with someone about an event, and this person was probably, you know, a young adult kind of thing, and they were involved in this activity with another individual, and he was relaying this story to me about it. And I said, well, how old was this person that you did this with? And I said, was it a young person or was it an old person? He said, well, no, he's a really old person. I went, oh, okay. Well, I thought for a minute, I go, well, how old was he? Oh, he was like in his early 40s. And I was just like, oh, yeah, he was long gone. You're right. I mean, I'm surprised he was still functioning. I mean, you know, just want to slap him around a little bit. But like I say, the whole aspect here is that we are growing in that direction, and we're getting there before we know it, and we're being reminded of it before we want to be reminded of it sometimes. But as we look at Caleb here, we want to kind of look and see, what was it? What was it about Caleb? What was it that made him such an example? What made it such that God inspired the writer here of Joshua to highlight Caleb for us and for our instruction and for our reading as we did tonight? And I would say probably first and foremost, it was because Caleb was a man who had total faith in God and completely gave himself to God. As you look through history, at least my impression of it, it's almost as though great men are usually not very complicated, really. I mean, I find that complicated people that I have a hard time kind of reading are people that tend to be on all sides of every issue. They're people that in some ways almost appear conflicted because they're without really a real steady, predictable principle, you see, in their life. And they never really seem to to get their life together. But I find that great men and great women like this that we're reading about here, they know that issues in life can be complicated. But at the same time, they see that the path for dealing with those issues is simple faith in a sovereign God who controls all things, you see. You come across a man or a woman that has that vision and has that view in life, that I serve a sovereign God who is in control of all things, and no matter how complicated the issue is, I look at it in the light of that as a principal aspect of my life, and you find great people there. They are not complex, but they are very steady. You see, they're very stable. And that's why I say most great men I see are like this. And this has already, I think, been seen in Caleb. Because as the issues of that are basically involved here in taking this land, they were complicated. This isn't necessarily a task I would want to jump into, of taking a group of nearly a million people into a land and to take it. There were complicated issues here, but we know what Caleb's responses were in it, you see. How did he respond to this issue when he was called out as a spy? He simply went out in steadfast faith in God. Steadfast faith in God who is able and who is powerful, so that even in the light of giants, it wasn't a problem. There was no conflict there. There was no difficulty there. He says, we serve a God who is able, who is powerful. The issues are complex, but that doesn't matter, not in light of who God is. And we see that his simple response was simply, throughout all this, to keep his eyes on God and not on the potentially terrifying things like giants in the land. It really wasn't a big problem for him. And we know that in spying the land, the majority, that would be the majority opinion, they saw the great giants, but really saw a little God. And yet Joshua and Caleb, we know, saw a great God and little giants. See, and that is the perspective that makes a difference in a person's life. It's what makes a difference in people like Caleb. It's what made the difference in people like Joshua. And again, as we reach the end of this book, I'm going to keep reiterating over and over, this book is not about Joshua and it's not about Caleb. It's about a great and powerful God who is able, you see. We see this over and over again as we study through the book of Joshua. And again, because of Caleb's faithfulness, here in chapter 14, God blesses him. Let's look again at verses 9 and 10, if you'll follow with me in the same section. I just want to read it again so it's fresh for us. Caleb speaking here, and he says, I wholly follow the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Now this is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 1:36. Then it goes on and says, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. Years have passed. And he's saying, God gave me this promise. I have gone through all this stuff, and yet here I still am. God has preserved me to this day, fulfilling the promises that he made to me some 45 years previously. And so God now, we see through the issuing of the land and dividing of the land, he is giving the land of Hebron to Caleb, and he has allowed him to live to an old age, even to the point of seeing the entirety of the land conquered. And one of the things I want you to see is how the scripture very repetitiously is kind of delivering a message to us about Caleb, about this man's character and about what his life was all about. What was it that made this man so distinctive? As I said before, what made him such an influence? What made him such one that the Bible highlights for us? And we see in verse 8, it says, he wholly followed the Lord. And then in verse 9, it says, he wholly followed the Lord. And then you get to verse 14, and guess what? It says, he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. I think you kind of see what's going on here. God apparently placed great value on Caleb's steadfastness, because it is recorded in the Word not only three times here within this chapter, chapter 14 of Joshua, but is also recorded for us in the same manner that he wholly followed the Lord. It's recorded for us in Numbers 32:12 and again in Deuteronomy 1:36. And so we see in a number of places, not just in this book, but we see in multiple books, the same testimony coming forth concerning Caleb. And we see it's a testimony of a life that is well lived. Caleb served God, at least that we have a record of here, for 45 years, it says, wholeheartedly. And now he's 85 years old. And he states in verse 10, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years." What an amazing 45 years there was in there. You got to remember, Caleb, you know, basically ascribes his preservation through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and then an additional 5 years of these constant battles in subduing the land here. And he really attributes it not just to good luck. He doesn't attribute it to just good fortune, but he attributes it to God. He attributes it to him, as Psalm 66 says, "Him who keeps our soul among the living." Caleb had a full understanding that his life was in God's hands. And he had an amazing life right into an old age. Why? Because he lived a life of faith. And I too believe that our faith should be greater in the latter years, as our hearts get more connected to the Word, and as our passion for the Lord grows with more intensity and just our walk with Him. But I want you to also notice that even though he's 40 or 85 years old here, Caleb still had a certain youthful vitality to him. Did you notice in the way that the descriptions were here? This doesn't sound like someone who's, you know, kind of on their last leg in bed somewhere. You notice the vitality that's in him. Look at verse 11. He says, "And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." Now, the reason for his strength must have been that God was with his body in a powerful way here. And even so, we see that Caleb was not trusting in his own strength. Even with that strengthening that was there, he wasn't trusting his own strength. He was trusting in the Lord alone. Again, look at verse 12. He says, "It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out." Speaking of the Anakim that were there. You see, he's basically saying, it may be that the Lord is going to be with me, and I'm going to be able to drive them out. Again, although Caleb had still retained his strength in old age, I see here that he was not depending upon his own abilities. He was not depending upon his, you know, his military experience, but instead he was depending fully on the Lord alone. And the language he uses here too, I don't see it as doubting in any way. It's not kind of like, well, if he does it, but it's more like as a result of, really, you know, as a result that the Lord is with me, I'm able. I am able here. There's no confidence in himself. There's no confidence in his own sufficiency. He reaffirms, I'll be able as the Lord is with me. Victory will be certain. Again, you see the issues in terms of Caleb's faith and his way of living and his whole thought process here in terms of that God is able, God is powerful. If God is with us, who can be against us? What can come against us in that regard? And if the Lord is with him, victory is certain. But in this outpouring of faith that we see in Caleb and in the confidence that's here in the Lord, there's also, I see, another dynamic I want to look at. We see not only that he was a man of faith, of great faith, he basically exercised a kind of youthful vitality about him as the Lord was with him. But we see here, too, something else. And it's that as we give ourselves to God and as we really live for him, it brings a right attitude. It has a way of bringing an optimism that only comes from a life that is focused on him. And I guess what I'm really talking about here is a kind of young spirit that there is to the person of faith that is really trusting in a powerful God. In this essence, we see Caleb here is keeping a young man's pace in life. Do you see what he's got? I mean, he's saying, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go to battle now. There are people in this land. You give me Hebron and I'll have that thing cleared out. No time is really what he's saying. I'll have that land cleared out. I'm going to, with great vitality, with great energy, I am going to possess all the possession that God has given me. And I'm not holding back. It's a wholehearted service to the Lord in all regards. So we see he has kind of this young man's pace. He's got this young man's optimism and this young man's drive. Let me read to you from Psalm 92. I think this is related to this. It says here, it says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord," really a faith here, "those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." Then in 2 Corinthians 4 it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." How incredibly positive this is, really. Very positive. And so we look at this and we say, why was Caleb so effective? Again, I see in this because he was a man who led a life of faith. He was a man who believed in the promises of God and who God was and the character and nature of God and lived by it, you see. He was a man who gave himself wholly, wholeheartedly to serve and to follow the Lord. And he was a man with a youthful spirit, which was a product of his faithful devotion to God. And we can see that throughout this, there is like a fire burning in Caleb's heart. And I see it too, that ever since God gave him the promise of the land, you know, back where it was declared in Deuteronomy, this promise of the land, and he has saw it with his own eyes as he was in there, in the first reconnaissance with Moses, you know, in terms of under Moses there, he still had that burn in his heart because he knew, as God promised it, that this would come about. Let's look now at Joshua 15, if you will. Just turn ahead a bit. I want to look at verses 13 and 14. Still speaking of Caleb here. Right before this, it was discussing the issues of Judah's inheritance of the land. And it comes back to Caleb again here. And it says, "Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Amon, and Talmai, the children of Anak." Note that Caleb here, even in his old age, was presented with, I think, maybe one of the hardest tasks of all, and that was overcoming the mighty sons of Anak, these giants. And it's interesting that an 85-year-old basically is given the task to go in to take care of these guys, but he wasn't like we would might think of an 85-year-old, because he was a man who had great faith and trust in God and was anchored there. And verse 14 tells us that he drove these three sons of Anak from Hebron. And our response is, of course he did. Of course he did, because God's promises never fail. And I'm hoping that you've gotten that so far through all of our study through here, because that's the reoccurring thing we see here, is the faithfulness of God and the greatness of God and the power of God all the way through here. So we get to a point now that we're, you know, to chapter 15, and we see that he basically drove these guys out of the line. And we go, of course he did. Of course he did. Caleb fully trusted. And he acted in faith in the promises that were made to him back in Numbers, back in Deuteronomy, concerning this portion of land that would be his. And in contrast, you know, to many of the other people in Israel at this time, we know, as it says here, Caleb wholeheartedly trusted in the promises of God, and he took full possession of it, driving out the Anakites from the land. And I guess we might add to this, sadly, this was not true of the majority of the Israelites, though, of those that were in the land, because we know that they did not completely drive out the Canaanites. Again, sure, the land was there, and the power, as we've seen, of the Canaanites was broken, but the nation didn't fully possess all that God had for them, and it did cause problems later. We know that the Anakites were pushed out, but we kind of know where some of them ended up, right? Because we know that they didn't, in the occupation here, the Israelites, as they didn't fully cleanse the land, so to speak, of all these remnants, that the Philistines were still a pretty powerful group over on the shore near the Mediterranean Sea. And we know that remnants of Anakim moved from this area of Hebron across and inhabited with these Philistines. And we know that later during the reign of Saul and David, right? When David went up against Goliath. So we see the consequences later on too as well of them not fully possessing what God had for them. And that's why I see in this section that we started in here, starting at verse 1 of chapter 3, was this call to go out to possess all of it. Like I say, we know historically that the land that God had described for them never got fully possessed. You know, God described it for them, and Israel, really in their greatest possession of the land during the reign of Solomon, if you really look at the regions as they were described, it's estimated it was only about 1/10 of what God really had for them. So why did they never possess it all? And I say it's because most of the Israelites did not serve the Lord wholeheartedly like Caleb. And I think, too, like a lot of Christians, they just wanted to be saved. They just wanted to be safe. They just wanted to be satisfied, you see. And they were saved, and they were relatively safe, but they should not have been satisfied, at least in regard to abandoning the calling, of abandoning the commission by God to possess all the land. God gave them the direction. They just really failed to really wholeheartedly move out in that way in faith to possess it all. And likewise, I think like Israel, we can sometimes get our minds so fixed upon peace, so fixed upon comfort and leisure. We are a country, we are a people that are just mesmerized almost, overly focused on comfort and leisure. I mean, you can almost look at any commercial that's on, look at any advertisement in a magazine, and it's basically leading you towards increasing your leisure, increasing your comfort. And we're all thinking about, I can't wait to retire because then I can just be at a time of leisure. And everybody's kind of like looking and focusing upon such a thing. And I think to some extent this can be unhealthy, because you can get to a point where our pursuit of comfort and our pursuit of leisure can compete, in essence, for the place of where our focus should be. And that's in God Himself and what God has for us to do, you see. And right after this, right after the great chapter of Hebrews 11, which a number of you know, often called the Hall of Faith, where we have men and women that showed great faith in God held up to us as examples, we are exhorted right after that, if you remember, at the beginning of chapter 12, where it says, therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, including, or actually referring to these people of faith and what God had done in their life. And it says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And I pull that up for a couple reasons. One, because of the whole aspect of let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside even the desire for leisure and desire for comfort. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But at the same time, that we would do so as we consider Christ and we don't grow weary and we don't grow faint-hearted. And I imagine there were probably times when Caleb himself grew possibly at least a temptation in growing weary. But yet he never, never lost heart in what was before him. And we see that as he set his eyes on God, as we are called here to fix our eyes upon Christ, upon Jesus, as Caleb set his eyes on God and he saw God give him victory after victory, he was strengthened, you see, never becoming weary because his focus was right. And likewise, we, you know, receive this example from Caleb, and we see the importance of serving God wholeheartedly, and not to lose heart, but to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, our Lord, you see. And in Caleb, I think we see a man, again, who had great drive in an old age. And as I said, far different from, I think, the push today to seek leisure and to seek comfort in an old age, where we can get the mentality of saying, you know, I'm looking for the day when I'm just going to take it easy, and I'm just going to withdraw from all of this stuff, and I'm going to fade into retirement. I used to hear people say that to me all the time. Oh, I can't wait. I am just going to fade into retirement. I'm going to withdraw, and you'll never know I was around. It's just going to be great, in essence, you know. I'm just going to take it easy. In essence, in a spiritual sense, it would be leaving the battles and leaving the passion of service to a younger generation. That kind of mentality. I'm just going to check out. Let the younger people take care of all that stuff. You know, I'm done teaching. I'm done doing that. We have a younger generation, and instead seeking a time of rest. And I state to you, I don't see that attitude in the Bible at all. I don't see it in there anywhere. We are not to fade into anything in old age. You know, that's something man has thrown in there and is basically polluting our minds with. We don't fade away. We don't drop back. We don't withdraw. We do like Caleb and like we see in Joshua. These men were faithful to the end, and they had a fire in their heart, and they wholeheartedly served the Lord to the end, you see. Beautiful example of God working in the lives of these people, and it's here for us. And like I say, we see that Caleb still had a fire in him. He had a passion to serve God in whichever way was necessary right into the later years. And I say to you, as I highlight this section here, as we kind of move through these chapters, is what a beautiful thing this is that's here. To see a life that is lived with strength, to see a life that is lived with passion into the latter years. And I think that we are privileged as well to have Calebs within our fellowship. We know them. People like Pastor Bill. People like Earl Milligan. We have these men that have a passion for God, and they are not fading in anything. That's really the examples that are before us. It's an example given to us here. And so, you know, what about us? You know, are we looking for the easy way out? Are we looking for a time of withdrawal? Are we looking for a time of just fading away? You know? Or are we like Caleb? Do we have a burning in our heart to serve God, burning in our heart to see what God is going to do? Because we know He is faithful and we know He is powerful on our behalf. And so we step out with an active pursuit of faith. We step out in an active pursuit with a great passion in the Lord's work that He has for us. And all along, not in our own strength, but looking to Christ, looking to Him right to the end of our life here on earth. Let me just have you look at one other thing that's going to be a problem for Israel later. Joshua chapter 17. So we kind of highlight some sections here. Joshua 17, verse 13. Just one verse here. So we're reaching they're not completely done, but near the end here of the distribution of the land. It says, "Now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not utterly drive them out." You see, the bulk of Israel never possessed all their inheritance. They never possessed all the land that God had for them, but Caleb did. Caleb did. He fully drove out the inhabitants of the land and fully possessed it. And I see here, like Caleb, we need to inherit all that God has for us. Same way, to fully possess and to fully acknowledge the great position that we have in Christ and live in it, you see. The battle has been won already on our behalf, just like for Israel. The back of our enemy has been broken, just like Israel here. And yet for us, it is all by the finished work of Christ, a completed work. And may we resist the pull of life to pursue leisure, but instead to pursue life in such a way that we pursue it in faith, that we pursue it with passion, and that we live a life of effectiveness. Like I say, a life of faith, a life of fixing our eyes on Jesus in all that we do. So that in that we are believing Him, believing in His promises, resting in Him alone. Why? Because He is faithful and He is great. So that eventually when we reach an old age, Lord willing, we'll be like Caleb and we'll be like Joshua. And we will be effective, influential, and faithful. And I see here the records of these men, and especially the God that they served, because this book is about the God that they served. That's the hero of this book. It's the Lord Himself. But as we look at the records of these men and the God they served, it's all presented here for our instruction. And may we always take that instruction to heart as we study His Word. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that You would help us to pursue lives that will be effective and full of faith. Lord, we rest in the promise that You will complete that work which You have begun in us. Pray, God, that You would give us a faith that believes all of Your promises and give us a youthful, optimistic view that comes from being renewed day by day through the Spirit. Lord, that You would give us a fire in our hearts and a greater passion for Your work. We acknowledge that these things do not come from something that we generate in ourselves, but that they come by the work and the power of Your Spirit, ever transforming and conforming us into the image of Christ. We pray that You would do that work in us, all for Your glory. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.